Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. We are continuing our series on Romans chapter 8, one of the most amazing chapters in all of Scripture. And so once again, we have Pastor Rafe Wright here to discuss. He is giving the message on Sunday. And so much of our passage for this week is full of incredibly good news, especially if you're going through a hard time right now. So I think you'll be encouraged by what Rafe and I talk about. All right, welcome back everybody to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I am back with Rafe Wright because we took a short pause.
Yes, we did.
In our Romans 8 series. And for DNow, which was awesome, an amazing weekend. But now we're back. We're back. And you're back.
And I'm back.
you're back to preach another sermon.
It's like two in a row with a break.
It is. Like, which was probably handy because you traveled between and you had other things to do in between. So so we took a little break for DNow. And but we want to get back in the flow. But you know, we've all slept since your last sermon. So
slept, traveled, been shopping, dealt with kids,
lived life,
worked.
So kind of let's get our mind back into Romans 8. Can you give us sort of a flow of Paul's thought or sort of a summary of the chapter? However you want to do it to help people get reoriented.
Okay. So I talked about this 2 weeks ago that a view that's gaining a lot of popularity and that kind of lines up with what we did with Between Two Edens, Uniting the Realm, lines up with what Tim Mackey and the Bible Project is doing, N.T. Wright and his writings, is that Paul, starting around Romans chapter 5, is retelling the Exodus story. And he is telling it as it is repurposed for believers in Christ.
Okay.
And so when you get to Romans chapter 8, okay, this is the chapter on the Spirit.
Right.
And the Spirit is present. So that's where, for Israel, when the divine glory comes to indwell the tabernacle and leads them through the wilderness to the inheritance, the promised land. So this Spirit-led part of Romans chapter 8 is the retelling of that for the believer, for the church, for the God's new temple people who are collectively the new temple that the Spirit indwells and individually the where the Spirit dwells. And so we're the new Spirit-led people in the new Exodus heading to our inheritance. So in Romans 8, you know, you're going to have this chapter that is chock full of spiritual blessings that are true for the believer. And you have a lot of Old Testament references here. It's not, you know, it's not just the retelling of the Exodus. There's touch points to Genesis 1, all the stuff about image and sonship is Exodus. Then you've got Psalm 8, which takes this image. We even talked about Psalm 2 last time. So Christ is the perfect representative. He's the perfect Adam. He's the perfect representative of Israel. And so he's the one who inherits the world, the creation. Then Psalm 8 democratizes that and says that he's going to do it through his people, this this Messiah, this perfect representative. We've got a lot of touch points in this, the message that's coming up this week with Isaiah chapters 40 all the way through 55. You've got the four servant songs in there. So the servant of Israel. And so Israel as the servant of Israel is not only what God does for his people in salvation, but what he wants to do with and through his people to bring about the renewed creation. So there's a lot of Old Testament references in here, more than you can talk about in any sermon.
Yes, which I love, and I think this is fascinating. I love the work that's being done here because I think for a lot of people, just your average Christian sitting out there in, you know, in the pews or the seats, a lot of times they've kind of been taught the Old Testament is sort of irrelevant. It's sort of this old covenant. We don't need to worry about any of that. We're Christians. We're new. So we get just the little, you know, the nice one third at the end of the Bible, that whole two thirds. We just don't really, you know, we like right. some of the Psalms. Those are good. Mm-hmm. The stories are pretty interesting.
Proverbs are good to teach your kids.
Proverbs are good to teach your kids, but rest of it, like, you know, yeah. Isaiah, who needs Isaiah?
Yeah.
But what this is saying is Paul was deeply steeped in the scriptures, in the Jewish scriptures.
Yeah. And he's retelling what's in his Bible and applying it to believers in Christ.
Right.
And it's not only Paul, it's Peter, it's John, it's right. all the writers are doing this.
Well, and if you think about the context, you think about what's going on for them, like they were Jewish and they were taught the scriptures and they went to synagogue and they mm-hmm. observed the law. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes as the Jewish Messiah. Right. So then there's this idea of like, okay, well, then this stuff is being fulfilled. It's not that yeah. Jesus erased it. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. Yeah, to fulfill.
New plan. Toss yeah. the old one.
Yeah. That was a mistake. God messed up. That whole thing with the Jews, that was just a big, big mess. But no, and I think sometimes as Christians, we don't know our Old Testaments. So we miss a lot of this stuff.
Oh, we miss tons of it. I mean, and sometimes our translations don't help us.
Yeah.
And they're trying to do things. They're trying to help us,
yes.
and they're trying to be culturally relevant. Just one example in Romans 8, where it uses children of God. Well, they're trying to be gender inclusive because sure. they don't want anybody to feel left out, but they're not translating the Greek, which is sons of God, which ties you back to the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So then you go, oh, Paul's talking about this because in Exodus, Israel's called the son of God.
Yeah.
And then in Exodus 4:22 and Psalm 89, the Messiah is called the son of God.
Yeah.
Then in Colossians 1:18, Jesus is called the son of God. And then here we're called the sons of God.
Yeah.
And it's men and women are the sons of God.
Yeah.
But the tie-in is intentional.
Yeah. And the whole idea of sonship, like for someone living in the first century, only sons got to inherit.
Right.
So when he starts talking about your inheritance, mm-hmm. right, he uses sonship not to exclude women, no. but to no. say, this is what it means. You are an heir now.
Yeah. You know, well, when Israel was called the sons of God, there were women in Israel.
Obviously. Yeah. So, yeah, I think what Jesus did with the way he came and the way he lived and then the cross and the resurrection were they caused all these apostles to go back to the Old Testament scriptures and mm-hmm. go, we're seeing things we didn't know we were even looking at.
Sure. And the Spirit's bringing things to mind, to memory, and you know,
helping them synthesize and make yep. sense of what this reality is
right.
that God has created through Christ. So yeah, so Romans 8 is a lot of good news. There's some hard truths in there, but a whole lot of good news. And starting in around 12, this last part, mm-hmm. we introduced the idea of suffering.
Yeah, the fun part.
The fun part, which, you know, we don't like to talk about because we would probably prefer that God would just sort of wipe all that out now here.
I think we work harder at eliminating suffering from our life than just about anything.
I think you're right. Any inconvenience, and that includes any inconvenience, yeah. any discomfort.
Right.
Right. No, I don't want to get the part of that. But Paul makes a really good statement that I think gives us a lot of hope, because no matter how much we try to avoid suffering, we're all going to encounter it.
Yes.
And often our first thought is, God is mad at me.
Mm.
And often our first thought is, and I can imagine for the first century, for, you know, the people in Rome, like they get this letter, it's being read to them, and they're like, okay, so I'm a son, I'm an heir, then why am I like starving and poor, and why right. am I a slave? Yeah. Why is the Roman government after me? And they're like, I don't understand, if I'm a son of God, why this is all happening. And so Paul's like, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
Yeah. This, and you know, Paul, you think about, okay, Jesus suffered.
Yes.
Just even beyond the cross. You know, it was a path of suffering. He was the suffering servant. And you think about Paul's suffering. Mm-hmm. Shipwrecked, going without food and want. He said, I knew plenty and want. It was more want than plenty.
Yeah.
He was stoned. He was beaten with rods.
Thrown
he was
in
whipped.
Prison. Yeah.
He was spent a lot of time in prison.
Yeah.
And then you think about Christians down through the ages. Mm-hmm. There's been a lot of suffering. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, man, it doesn't even compare to what's coming around the corner for us.
Right.
And that hope, our Christian hope that is this surety, it's grounded in who God is and his faithfulness, and he doesn't lie. Mm-hmm. And he knows what he's bringing. And so we can be certain that that which is said that's going to come is coming our way. And Paul says, man, that glory, this inheritance, all the gifts, the resurrection body.
Yes, which was back in verse 11, yeah.
Yeah, it's going to just blow any temporary suffering away.
Yeah, you think, you know, in the long time, long span of eternity, like what we suffer in this life will probably just be a tiny little almost feel like a false memory. Like,
yeah. And of course, you know, people say, well, there will be no time in eternity. I don't know what eternity is going to have time or not, but so let's just assume there is. And after a trillion, 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 trillion years of bliss and all God's grace and no suffering, no pain, no remorse, no hurt, how much will we remember, you know, the periodic bouts of suffering here in this life?
Yeah. Yeah. So let's talk about this glory, because the second time around, or third time around, how many times I've studied Romans, I don't know, fourth time around, this idea of glory, I think, is really, because I think, you know, for a long time, I just had this idea of glory sort of being shining. I don't know.
Luminescent.
It seems like good.
Yeah.
Glory seems good. Being sort of exalted, but I didn't really understand mm-hmm. what that meant. So help us here. What is glory?
We our worship songs, our hymns, we sing about glory and bright shining as the sun, and you know, and so we have this idea, and we think about the Shekinah glory, and we've all seen the Ten Commandments, and Moses was glowing,
with the glowing faces,
and that stuff is okay. It's the effect of the glory, not the glory itself. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not always there, but there's been, you know, we've had a lot of work that has been done in recent years. I mean, we have millions and millions and millions of words that we've recovered through archaeology.
Yeah.
And so through working in language, we have honed some of our understanding of old words, mm-hmm. and some of them are a little different than what we grew up with. Mm-hmm. If you grew up in the church, or you're, you know, at Sunday school, or you're even your youth pastor may have told you if you're our age.
Yeah. Hey, I'm younger than you.
You just are. You are younger than me.
For the record.
So glory is one of those words.
Yeah.
And a recent dissertation by Jacobs, some work, N.T. Wright, the Bible Project guys, Michael Heiser, a lot of folks. Glory, when it's used of God, and I didn't read this, but in my mind, I just think if it's a verb, if you're glorifying God, it's his honor. Mm-hmm. So it refers to honor, kind of like dignity. But if it's a noun, God's glory, it's his presence. And so when the glory fills the temple or the tabernacle, it's the presence of God that fills it. Now, when you're using glory to refer to humans, it's consistently used throughout in the Bible as honor, power, or rule. And in Romans, it's typically power and rule. So it's rulership. Mm-hmm. It's authoritative ruling. So our glory is that we are going to be given authority to rule the new creation. Mm-hmm. It's rulership.
Which is what image of God, a lot of scholars will say.
That's where it started.
That's what Genesis 1 is pointing us to.
Rule and subdue the creation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Rule is a king word.
Yeah. yeah.
and subdued, have dominion, oversee it. And then we get to chapter 2 and it's work in 10 priestly words.
Yeah. And it's you know, if you think about creation as God hovering over the water and bringing order to chaos, then our role is also to go out in the world and bring mm-hmm. order to chaos.
Yeah. Yeah, so Eden was a space that was fit for God's presence.
Right.
But the rest of the world wasn't.
Yes.
And so we were to take Eden and to extend it around the whole globe. That yeah. was the original mandate.
Yeah, and that's amazing and exciting because it means that kind of mandate will come back to us. We'll be able to fulfill that original yeah. design. And that means creativity and design and work and all these things. Sure.
Cultures and cities and communities. Yes. And
a lot of times the things we do now are frustrating because yeah. our work is constantly being thwarted. It's the thorns and thistles.
Yes. Yeah.
And that won't be an issue. We'll actually be able to fulfill the purposes God has for us.
Many years ago, we did When Helping Hurts, and we talked about four fundamental relationships that were affected in the fall. Our relationship with God was affected, was marred, we were separated from God. Our relationship with ourself was marred. We didn't have proper understanding of self, of who we were. Relationship with other people and the relationship with the creation. We mm-hmm. abuse it. We misuse it. We don't do things that are, you know, in Christ, all four of those relationships are redeemed, and so that we can have a proper relationship with our Father, with God, we can understand who we are, who we were made to be. We can be, we can love our brother, our neighbor as ourself. We can have a relationship with others, and we can use our gifts and our abilities and our creative capacity for the good of others, for the glory of God, for His honor, and for the good of the creation.
Right.
We don't do that today.
No. Not at all. Not very well. So that, speaking of the creation, that's the next part that Paul goes into. He says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And that's just what you're talking about, right? The whole world, the whole creation was affected by the fall.
Mm-hmm.
And so creation is also groaning and frustrated and not being able to be what it was intended to be.
Yeah, it is decay, death, if I could use the word impotent, to produce the way it was designed to produce.
Right.
It's not fulfilling its calling, and God subjected it along with Adam and Eve, and so it's waiting, it's anticipating, it's eagerly awaiting our redemption because that will be its redemption.
Exactly, yeah. I think we have sort of an antagonistic relationship with the creation a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the microbes are trying to kill us, and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and yep. fires, they're also trying to kill us. So we are in danger from the creation a lot of the time.
And I think we compound that depending on what your theological upbringing is. If it were more in a dispensational upbringing or how you view the end times, a lot of us heard, read books, were taught, well, listen, this world is toast. It's going to burn.
Up. Yeah.
So just focus on souls, save souls, yeah. and don't worry about the creation. And so that compounds that.
Yeah.
We're not really good stewards, but we're called to be good stewards now, today.
Yeah, exactly. And part of that stewardship is caring for the creation.
Yeah.
We don't serve the creation.
No.
But as we serve it the way a king would serve his people, right? We right. serve it the way a king would serve, or should, a good king, would sure. serve those under his reign or mm-hmm. her reign. They protect, take yeah. care of, steward.
Think about the medical oath, do no harm.
Yeah.
What if we did that towards other people, no harm, toward our relationship with our spouses, our kids, the Lord, and the creation?
Yeah.
Our exactly. employers.
Well, and you know, and so Paul talks about how the whole creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth right mm-hmm. up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who are have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently. So this is that feeling of the already not yet that we've talked about throughout Romans 8. And really, anytime you talk about the promises of God, there's always right. a sense in which they've already been fulfilled. They've already happened.
Yep.
And we experience part of that redemption, our salvation, you know, our adoption, but we're not fully.
Yeah. Yeah. So there, sometimes the Bible is telling us positional truth, that it's true of us in our position in Christ, but it's not practically true yet.
Right.
Like we're perfect in Christ, but we're not perfect
yet. We're not perfect yet.
we have been taken out of the realm where this principle and power of sin reigns, and we're no longer under its authority. And yet we still have the effects of it. Positionally, we're perfect. We're, you know, we are fully redeemed, but practically, sometimes we're still a mess.
Yeah. Yes.
But we should be making progress.
Right.
And so, you know, Scripture tells us how to to focus on and put our trust in those things that are positionally true of us as the Spirit within us makes it more practically true in us as we progress from one degree of glory to another.
Yeah. In the image of Christ.
Yeah.
To be conformed to the image of Christ, which we'll get to in just a second. There's an expectation that things will eventually all be made right.
Yes.
But we're not there yet. And you don't need hope if you already have it.
Yeah. You know? Hope by its nature has a unfulfilled element to
it. An expectation built into it. Okay, the next thing Paul talks about, I think that is one of my favorite parts of this chapter, is in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what to pray for. I feel that way a lot. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is like the best news ever, I think, for a lot of us, because I think, first of all, there's an element, and N.T. Wright brings this out, of, you know, sometimes we just need to sit and lament. We need to groan with the creation. We need to groan with people who are suffering.
Yeah.
And sometimes in our, you know, five steps to a better life world we live in, we're just really bad at that in the modern age. We're not good at sitting in our ashes and sackcloths and lamenting. Yeah.
And there are things where we don't want to know all the bad things are happening that are happening in our world, because it's kind of depressing, and we want to be happy, and you know, we don't put disasters in our photo albums, right? We put vacations
in there.
Yeah,
you don't post on Facebook a lot. Well, I guess maybe sometimes, but yeah, we don't want to remember those things.
But you know, what's cool about this is, you're right. Most people, not everybody, but most people are not great at prayer. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people will tell you, I just don't know what to pray for.
Yeah.
Okay, well, this verse is perfect for folks who are struggling with that, because you don't even have to say a word.
Yeah.
You just have to put your mind on it. God searches your heart. He knows what's in there. And the Spirit is in there praying on your behalf to the Father. And then you go down to verse 34, Christ is at the Father's right hand interceding for you. So you got two thirds of the Trinity praying to the other third of the Trinity, and you're not even saying a word.
Right.
Now, we can bring forth words, right? Scripture says bring forth words. So we should pray and talk about what's on your heart. But the cool thing is the Spirit's praying in exact accord with God's will, and those prayers are always answered in the affirmative.
Yes. And I think this speaks to, you know, one of the spiritual disciplines of like silence, of just sitting before the Lord, just enjoying his presence, being present with him, acknowledging that he's with you. And that's really powerful. It's hard, especially in our modern day, to shut off all the noise and to sort of turn off your racing thoughts.
Contemplation.
Yeah. But to sit and just say, you know, Lord, I just want to be with you. I just want to experience you. I just, whatever you want from me. And I was talking to a good friend of mine recently who was saying that she's really learning that as she ages and as time goes on, that sometimes the best thing you can do for people is say, is just sort of hold them like almost in your hand before the Lord. Cause you're like, I don't even know what to do with that situation. I think when we're young, we think we have all the answers and we can solve everyone's problems.
Sure.
And then the older we get, we're like, yeah, Lord, I don't even know. So here's my friend. I'm holding them before you. I don't exactly know what to pray, but the Spirit does.
Right.
So I'm just holding them in front of you,
yeah,
and asking for your intervention in their life.
Yeah, that's awesome. And that's encouraging because it takes away the fear, the anxiety of, oh man, I've got to step up before the throne and make this prayer.
And I don't know what to say.
I don't know what to say about this situation or, you know, so this is kind of comforting. I've used this in a few prayers here recently.
Same. I'm like, Spirit, you take over because I don't really know what to say about this. All I know is that we need you, Lord. We need you.
I've got my hand on somebody's shoulder and I'm going, listen, I don't even know what to pray, but thank goodness the Spirit does and He's praying for you right now.
And Christ is interceding for you and the Father is listening and loves you. So
yeah, and they're going to, and the Father's going to answer their prayers.
That's right. Amen. Okay, well, I want to spend a little time on Romans 8:28 because I think this is one of everyone's favorite verses, right? It's on tea towels and coffee mugs and art prints.
Yeah, this may be like one of five most quoted, posted verses and spoken for encouragement of all time.
Yes. When I was in the hospital, I heard this a lot. He wasn't ready for it yet, but I appreciate the people who tried. but I think this one word, this idea that we may have mistranslated or misunderstood or not fully understood, this word for, or that God works for people. Mm. So let's talk about that. Let me read the verse, first of all.
Sure.
And we know that in all things, this is the NIV, and in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So N.T. Wright says he likes the old RSV, which says that God works all things with
those who love him for good.
Yes, for good.
Yeah, or He works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Yeah.
But the issue is the with.
The with, yeah. So the issue is God doing this for you, mm-hmm. or is He doing this with you? Mm-hmm. And so it's the word work. It's synergeo, from which we get synergy.
Right.
Now, because historically, at least going back definitely from the Reformation on, this section has been called the golden chain of salvation. Mm-hmm. And so that this calling and foreknowing and predestination and justifying and glorifying.
Yeah, let me read that so people know what we're talking about. So after 28 is 29, which says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. So that's that golden chain.
Golden chain. So one issue is the passage about salvation, mm-hmm. or is it about something else? Mm-hmm. And then, because it was assumed, and that's been the dominant view, it doesn't matter if you were on the Calvinist side or Arminian side or some other side, it's been assumed since definitely the 1600s, maybe going back to the 400s, that this is about salvation.
Yeah.
Well, if it's about salvation, that word work, synergeo, synergy, means to collaborate, means to work together. Well,
we don't add anything to our salvation.
We don't work together with God for our salvation. So that's why there's been issues with the translation of taking it in its normal sense. Because they don't want to confuse and they know we don't play a part in our salvation. You'll have translations like the NIV and other ones, probably most of them. But the RSV is translating that word work in its normal collaborating, cooperating sense. Mm-hmm. Now, what N.T. Wright, what Jacobs in her dissertation, what The way we've been going through Romans 8 and the chapter retelling the Exodus story, and then particularly Isaiah 40 through 55, is, yes, salvation's in the background. I mean, salvation was in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and 5, so we've been covering salvation, but it's not just what God does for his people, but what he wants to do through his people to the broader world.
Yeah.
And so here it is, this God wants to collaborate with his already redeemed people to be their co-laborers and co-workers to bring in the new creation.
Yeah.
And so so I'm saying this is not about salvation, and it's not about God working all things together for your good. It's God is working with you through all things for the good.
Yeah.
And what's the good? Go back to Genesis 1.
Being an icon, being an image of God.
Having an Eden, having a place where God could dwell, sacred space, with his human family, and even though this passage hasn't talked about it so far, also his supernatural family.
Yeah.
That was his original intent, and he hasn't given up on it yet.
Yeah, and so it's the four things you talked about earlier. Like, all those things will be reconciled. The things that were messed up in the fall, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with the creation.
Yes.
All that will be good. Mm-hmm. And God is working with us, not for our salvation, because we don't add anything to that.
Right.
But he is working with us to make the things good.
Yes.
Like, we have I like that because it means we have a part to play.
Yeah.
So I don't want to take away people's, like, comfort that they take from Romans 8:28, that God is working all things together for good, because ultimately he is.
Yes.
We're not contradicting that.
Right.
We're just clarifying a bit that we have a part to play. We're not just sitting on the sidelines. We're doing things.
Sure, sure. Yeah.
Not just hoping it all turns out okay.
Yeah. So, you know, kind of the traditional view is that, you know, God is like this master chef, and he's taking these ingredients, and whatever happens in your life, he's going to put it in the pot and good's going to come out.
Yeah. Or it's the slide puzzle where God's moving things around, and eventually
or you lost that job. Well, don't worry. All things work together for good. God's going to give you a better job.
Yeah.
You know, that's not the actual context here. The good is going to happen, and it's going to be awesome.
It's
going
to be our suffering will seem like nothing compared to the glory.
Yeah. It's the heir, the co-heir, the adoption to sonship, the resurrection, the redeemed bodies, the inheritance, the glory. That's all good. That's going to happen. And that's what he's saying in this passage.
Yeah.
That God is working all things so that good does happen. And of course, your salvation is a part of that. But that was talked about in earlier chapters.
Yeah, that's chapters, you know, 1 through 7. Romans is a big book.
It's a big book.
Lots of thoughts in Romans. Okay, so hopefully we didn't confuse people and cause them to hate us because we ruined their favorite.
Well, you're going to take down all your social media posts. You're going to, you know.
Put that coffee mug away. Doesn't mean what you think
it's like
it means.
In grasping God's word, we did the same thing with the one in Philippians, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yeah. Yes.
We're blowing all your posting verses away.
We're sorry. We love y'all. No, but I want people to, first of all, the Bible is better when we understand it in its context.
In its context.
For what it
accurately
was meant to communicate. Yeah. And so however much we have our cherished verses and our cherished understandings of things that we want to hold on to, ultimately what God has for us is better. So we need to trust that. And this is good. And it also does not mean that God does not care. I mean, it's just not what this verse is teaching. God cares about your circumstances. God cares about your good.
And there's
God
other verses that says, throw all your anxieties and because he cares for you. There are other verses that talk about those things.
Yes.
The question is this verse talking about that particular thing? And we're saying,
not exactly. But it's all good. There is good.
Yeah, and the good's going to happen.
Yes.
And the good's so good, it's going to blow you away.
Yes. So trust in that.
If you just think about it, God is working with you, collaborating with you for his good plan.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we kind of answered this a little bit, but this idea of who God foreknew, he also predestined. A lot of people see that word predestined and it gives them some anxiety. Again, it always depends on how you were raised and what churches you've attended and whose Bible teaching you've sat under and all this. But this word predestined, a lot of people think, okay, well, that means that God predestined people before they were even born to end up in heaven or hell.
Yeah.
And so doesn't that make God mean or unfair or unjust?
Yeah. So getting into the, you know, Calvin, Arminian, and the various four or five other views on this.
Yeah. We're not going to get all into that.
I'm going to skip that and go, okay, let's go back to what the passage is talking about,
right,
that God is collaborating with you for the good. And predestined means he's marked it out in advance.
Yeah.
He's pre-planned it. How he's going to collaborate with you for the good.
Yes.
And he's going to work with you and through you. You are his, your royal priesthood. You're his king and priest, and you're part of the family, right? Your sonship, your adopted sons and daughters. And God is about a family business.
Yes.
So he works with his children, and he is giving you the Spirit. The Spirit's leading, empowering. And God is has marked out in advance how he's going to move through his body, the believers, to bring about that good plan, which is not only your redemption, but the redemption of the creation, the whole creation.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's not as scary as it looks. If you just take that word out of context and have some baggage attached to it, that's not what this verse is about.
Yeah. So if you say the predestination here is about God's good plan and not about who gets saved and who doesn't get saved.
Right. And it makes a lot of sense because he's about to go into chapter 9, which is all about like the role of Israel and what God's plan was and how God made these unexpected moves, at least in Israel's eyes,
and
including the Gentiles.
Yes.
So this is part of that idea. Because remember, what Paul is ultimately doing in Romans is he's trying to help Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians become one church.
Mm-hmm.
Like they're deeply divided. They're struggling to get along. They're arguing over holy days and feasts and all the things. And he's trying to help them understand that you are one people.
Mm-hmm.
And God has this amazing plan for all of us, for y'all.
Yes.
You know, the other problem a lot of times with reading Romans is we read it in the singular every verse.
Right.
Every time we see you, we think singular you.
Right. Instead of the church, y'all, all y'all.
All y'all. And God has a plan for his people. And so that's good news. Yeah, this is...
And I had to change my position on this section.
Wow.
Yeah.
Even Rafe. No. Rafe is a guy who loves to study, and if he needs to change his mind, he will change his mind.
if you get new data that makes sense and you can verify it, you know, I'll change any and all positions to
Except
align
that
with
Jesus
what
Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to hang on to that one.
Yeah.
The point we talk about this a lot in Grasping God's Word is there's so much research that has been done in the last like 80 years.
Right.
So much archaeology, so much. And every time they discover these documents, you know, from that time period, it helps clarify what words mean. It helps clarify
background, you know, stories, cultural norms, all kinds of things.
And it gives us just a much deeper understanding.
Yeah. Shines a light on things that you're like, okay, what's that there for?
Yeah, because I mean, obviously the people who the Bible was written to, they understood all these things.
Yeah.
Like all this made sense to them. They got the allusions. They got they knew what the words meant. But we are 2,000 or sometimes 4,000 years removed.
That's
We look at this stuff and go, yeah, we need help.
Yeah.
So I'm glad these people have devoted their lives to studying ancient languages and
it's an amazing time to be alive you know, it'll keep happening, I'm sure.
Yeah. All right. Well, Rafe, any last words? What do you think people, I don't want to take your whole sermon away, but what are you hoping people take away from this section of Romans 8?
From this section, I would say take heart that God's plan, his good plan, is moving forward, and it's going to come to pass.
Yeah.
And here's the other thing. The Spirit is leading us. Like, we possess the Spirit, and the Spirit is constantly leading. And the Spirit is interceding. And so, you know, when you're unsure, when you feel like, okay, I'm ignorant here, I don't know what I should be thinking or praying or how to do this, you have an advocate. Mm-hmm. You've got one at the Father's right hand. That'll be next week. And you've got one internally.
Yeah.
And then you've got the collectively of the church, because you got brothers and sisters who can help you out.
Yeah. Yeah, you're not alone.
The last thing is, it doesn't matter what any present troubles are.
Mm.
Man, what awaits us is so far beyond any present trouble that it's going to be worth it.
Amen.
Just endure. Not only endure, the passage is telling us to be like a first responder and to go head first into it.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That's a good illustration.
That's in the sermon.
Well, it's going to be good. All right, Rafe. Well, I hope people take a lot of hope. I mean, that's been our theme for this whole passage, hope mm-hmm. in between. You know, mm-hmm. we're all living in the already not yet, but there's plenty of hope when things get hard. And this passage is one more reason why
plenty
we have hope.
Promises to hang on to, and they're yeah. all going to come true.
They're all good. All right, Rafe, why don't you close us in prayer?
All right. Well, Father, Lord, even when we don't know what to pray, when the words don't come readily, we can give thanks that your Spirit is interceding. It's interceding right now to you in accord with your will, perfect harmony with your will. And then Christ is at your right hand interceding for us even now. But we thank you that you have given us these incredible promises that we're studying in Romans 8, and we can be sure that they are going to come to pass. And that is our great hope. And just the amazing blessings, adoption to sonship, co-heirs of the God of the universe, co-heirs with Christ, ruling over, set in authority over the new creation, which is our inheritance, ruling and reigning as part of your family in the family business, resurrected bodies. And then we're going to be, we didn't talk about this, Lord, here, but we're going to be like Christ. That is going to be something that we can't even conceive of. But thank you for all these promises. Thank you for these blessings. Thank you for these gifts that are coming our way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week. All right.